Now, friends, we have come today to the book of Isaiah. And I do trust that you have the notes and outlines on Isaiah. Those of you that are going through the Bible with us and are on our mailing list, you have already received the notes and outlines that we are using. And we would urge you, if you're not on that mailing list, you write in and ask for notes and outlines. We have set for you and would like to send them to you without any cost to you whatsoever. Now, if you have your Bible handy, turn to Isaiah. We want to put out an introduction because we've come now to an altogether new section of Scripture, that which is called prophecy. And we'll be talking about the prophet and prophecy. Now, that does not mean that we've not had prophecy before. We've had it both in the Old Testament and the New. There is prophecy as far back as in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And we'll find also, as we're coming now to these prophetic books, that there's history and that there is poetry, and that there is law in the prophets also. But the primary message is that of a prophet. Now, the rest of the Old Testament that we'll be looking at, and we're going to look at all of it, of course, is concerned with prophecy. That is, every one of the writers from now on through the remainder of the Old Testament, he is a prophet of God. And we today have an artificial division of the prophets, of course, called major prophets and minor prophets. And all of the prophets were in the major league, as far as I'm concerned. I don't think any of them you can put back in the minors at all. But that is an artificial division, and it does prove helpful. And the division was made, of course, because of the fact of the size, the length of the book that they wrote, and not the content, because actually some of these minor prophets are like little atom bombs. They're small, but they're very potent indeed. Now, beginning with Isaiah here and continuing on through the Old Testament, this is the prophetic portion of the Bible. Now, the predictive element will bulk large in this section. But the prophets actually were more than foretellers. They were men raised up of God in a decadent day when both the priest and the king were no longer worthy channels through which the communications of God might flow. Now, these men not only spoke of events in the far-off future, but they also spoke of local events in the immediate future. They had to speak in this manner in order to qualify for this office under God according to the Mosaic Code. Now, the Lord had put down back in Deuteronomy the law for the priest and the law for the king and the law for the prophet. Now, the question is often raised, how did people in the day of the prophet, how did they know that the prophet was really speaking for God, that he was really foretelling the future, especially if the future was way beyond the lifetime of any of those that were then living? Well, God took care of that. And back in Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22, I left out this particular portion of the law concerning the prophet. Well, you listen to it. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Now, that's a good question, you see. How do we know whether he's a false prophet or not? Well, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall not, nor come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, a prophet would come along and make a statement, and we're going to see that here in Isaiah. He'd make a statement concerning the future, a way-off event. For instance, he made a statement concerning the destruction of Babylon, Isaiah did. Well, that's going to be quite a few years. It'll be beyond the lifetime of Isaiah. In fact, the matter is, it's going to be beyond the time of Daniel. So how do you know whether Isaiah, if you lived in that day, how would you know whether he was a true prophet or not? Well, he would have to speak into some local situation. And we're going to find out that Isaiah did exactly that. You see, he not only spoke of events way down in the future, he spoke of the coming of Christ in both his first and second coming, by the way. And how do you know that that will take place? Well, he then would speak into a local situation. Now, if the local event didn't come to pass, just as the prophet predicted, he was, of course, labeled a false prophet, and he was treated that way. Actually, they would stone him. Now, you may be sure, therefore, that the message of the false prophet is not here in the canon of inspired Scripture. The prophetic books are filled with events that are local and already fulfilled. That's the reason that all of these prophets, that you'll find that they have a local prophecy. They spoke into a local situation. And that came to pass. And by the way, a sharp distinction needs to be drawn between that which is fulfilled prophecy and that which is unfulfilled. When it was given, it was all unfulfilled. But a great deal of prophecy has been fulfilled. And it's a matter of record and a matter of history today. And a great deal has not been fulfilled, by the way. And we need to make a distinction between fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecy. And I think, very frankly, that one of the greatest evidences of the fact that these men were speaking the words of God is revealed in the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled literally. Now, actually, man cannot guess the future. I find that the weatherman has difficulty in prognosticating the weather even for 24 hours ahead, although he has the advantage of all sorts of scientific mechanical devices to assist him. The fact of the matter is, no weatherman that you and I listen to so intently on the radio and actually believe, he would never have survived in Israel. He'd been declared a false prophet and been stoned to death. And yet we think those people were gullible and that we are not today. I know that I was back east in a conference, and a friend of mine, a very fine doctor down in Louisville, Kentucky, why, he and I were going to play golf on a certain day. And we came in to breakfast at this conference that morning smiling because the prediction was that it was going to be a clear day and the sun would be out. Well, do you know that there were broken clouds, but we were just so sure we were going to have a good day. We even got ready and got golf clubs in his car and we started out. Do you know what happened? I've never been in such a hard rain in my life as I was that day. We did well to get back to the conference grounds and get in the shelter before the flood came. Now, that weatherman would have been stoned to death in Israel. He'd never made it because he gave a false prophecy. Of course, he did the best he could with all of the scientific gadgets that they have today. Now, with all of these that have been fulfilled, and let me illustrate this, it is said that there are over 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. I've never counted them, but I do know that there are a great many of them. Now, the law, and this is a mathematical law of compound probability, forbids man from consistently foretelling the future. Now, I'll admit that sometimes they guess, but we have several in our day, well, they think that they know the future, and they make certain prophecies, and if you'll examine them, every now and then they hit one, and I think that if you guess enough, why, you'll hit something. They tell me that these slot machines up here at Las Vegas, if you pull a lever enough times, that finally you will hit the jackpot. But it takes a long time, and it's a guess, you see. So that actually the law of compound probability means you're going to lose whether you pull a lever at a slot machine or whether you're attempting to prophesy for the future. You just don't make good in this. And this is what I mean. Now, suppose that today I make a prophecy and I say that tomorrow it's going to rain. Now, may I say to you, I have a 50-50 chance of being right. It's either going to rain or it's not going to rain. It'll do one or the other, that's for sure. So I have a 50% chance of being right. Now, suppose I make the statement, I'll add another uncertain element, and I say now, it will begin raining at 11 in the morning. Well, may I say to you, I have now reduced my chance of being right again, another 50%. So now I have a 25% chance of being right. But I don't stop there. I say that it'll not only start at 11 o'clock, but will stop at 3 o'clock. And now I've reduced my chance again in half, and that means I have a 12.5% chance. Now you keep doing that, friends, and have 300 prophecies that were all literally fulfilled. Do you think that I would be right? I wouldn't be right unless the Spirit of God had given me the information. No man can guess like that. And by the way, that is a fraction that is 1/93, and I understand that there's 100 zeros that you put after that. You don't believe it, you work the problem out. I never have. I took somebody else's word for it. But it is a fraction that means you wouldn't have a ghost of a chance of being right at all. You just couldn't do it. Yet the Word of God has been accurate in that way. Now, the question sometimes arises, why did God give so many prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ? Well, I think the very logical and obvious answer would be because of the importance of the event, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the world. But may I say to you, there is another important reason, and that is God did not want them to miss him. God did not want them to have any excuse. They'd never be able to say that God did not hedge in his coming in such a way that they should not have missed it at all. And again, let me use a very homely illustration. Suppose that I'm invited to your town and I come in to the airport and you say to me, how will I know you? How will I recognize you? I went to Canada for a conference, and a man was to meet me that never had seen me before, and the suggestion was made by the director up there that I take my Bible out and walk through the airport holding the Bible up. Well, I'm confident of one thing. He'd have been able to recognize me, because the day I arrived, there was nobody walking around holding a Bible in the air. But suppose that I come to your town, and you say to me, how will I know, or how will you know who I am? You've never seen me before. May I say that I write back and I say, well, now I'm coming to your town and I'll arrive at the airport on a certain flight at a certain time. And you'll know me because I'm going to have on a pair of green check trousers and a blue striped coat. I'll have on a big yellow polka dot necktie, and I will have on a pink shirt with large purple stripes in it. And I'll have one brown shoe on and one black shoe on. And I'll have white socks on. I'll be wearing a derby hat. I'll be holding in one hand a cage in which there is a parrot, and the other I will be leading a chain jaguar. When you arrived at the airport, do you think you would know me? Do you think you'd be able to pick me out of the crowd? May I say to you, friends, when Jesus came 1900 years ago, those who had the Old Testament and knew the Old Testament should have been waiting there at the inn for news of his birth, because they had that much information. They had all the information that they needed. And when those wise men appeared yonder, and that was evidently after his birth, they should have at least been interested enough to hop a ride on the back of the camels and go down to Bethlehem and take a look for themselves. Oh, how tremendously important his coming was, and God had predicted all of these things concerning him.